If you'll take out your scripture sheet, we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke. I'm not going to read both pages. I'm going to read the first two units. The first unit is on the call of 12 male disciples to be apostles and sent out. And then we find a parallel list of women. And then the rest of the scripture sheet you can read on your own shows how prominent was the ministry of the women who followed Jesus. And it happened in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. When it was day, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came forth from him and healed them all. Two chapters later, we have a parallel report about the ministry of Jesus and the women who were his disciples. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. This is the word of the Lord. Several years ago, I spent some time thinking about leadership and reading some books on leadership. And I don't know that I'm a better leader, but I do have a better understanding of some of the dimensions of Jesus' leadership, which is visible in the Gospels. Jesus was a magnetic leader. When he turned around, people were following. They wanted to be around him because he was an intoxicating mix of the two things that we most need, which are love and truth in equal doses. Jesus was a savvy leader. He was sensitive to the power of public symbols, which is why he chose 12 after the 12 tribes of Israel, and not 9 or 15, as if to say, I'm the leader of our renewed mission as a people. Jesus was a creative leader. He called men and women beyond their culturally assigned roles to a new cooperation with him and one another in the messiness of close relationships on the road together. Jesus was a focused leader. He had a clear vision of why he came and what called him to do, which was to announce the kingdom of God and then demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God in the power of the Holy Spirit by mass healings and exorcisms. Jesus was a visionary leader. He took ordinary men and women and laid them as the foundation stones of a movement that has lasted for 2,000 years. Jesus was a deep and responsive leader. His public decisions were rooted in private prayer and listening with God. Jesus was a transforming leader. He turned fishermen into evangelists, tax collectors into gospel writers, socialites into servants, and demonized women into resurrection witnesses. He was also a wise, multi-generational leader. He provided successors who would know his story and his work, to whom he could turn over his movement after 3 short years. Jesus was a charismatic leader. He joined the energies of the Holy Spirit and the longings of men and women, a new community around himself that was to embody his teaching. Jesus was a generous leader. He gave away everything the Father gave him. Jesus was an enduring leader because he is still alive. The one man who had every right to be a lone ranger formed a community. engaged in leadership training, gathered 12 public eyewitnesses around him who could vouch for the testimony of his stories that eventually ended up being the substance of our four Gospels. So to be a follower of Jesus, to be his colleague, to be his friend, is to risk in his company and in the company of others becoming a new kind of human being, an outlet for the energies and power of the kingdom of God. So with that list of characteristics, I commend to you that you are all following somebody, and that Jesus is a leader worth following and training under. Like an expert climber about to ascend the Matterhorn, Jesus roped himself to 12 novices, and the rope that bound them to him was love. But Jesus lost even one of them, who fell to his death, and who was at the end of the list of 12, which reminds us that spiritual warfare is very real. Verse 16 says that Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor, he did not start out as a traitor. He was not a patsy. He was not predestined to fail. Jesus did not need him to fail. He did not choose him to fail. But under the pressure of the evil one in the latter days of their ministry, Judas proved to be the weak link that failed. It could be my name or your name. Because, folks, our Christian story is not written till the last chapter is written. It could be Phil who became a traitor. Because we are all more like Judas than we are like Jesus. And none of us are immune from the risk of treachery and evil and deception. Scholars speculate, did he want to push Jesus into a political move? Was it the money? Was it the idea that this Jesus thing was going south and Judas needed to arrange for a personal pension plan? Whatever it was, Judas broke rank. He went independent. He tried to make something happen. He forgot that he was not called to be a leader, but a follower. But finally, the reason that Peter's name heads the list, though he betrayed him, and Judas's ends it, though he betrayed him, is this. Judas decided that he was responsible to be his own prosecutor, judge, and executioner. He forgot that someone had called him to follow and had never released him from his obligation. Christian discipleship is not about looking good. It's not about polishing your resume. It is about following Jesus Christ. A new movement was breaking out in northern Galilee around the northwest shore of that sea. Jesus was drawing crowds and doing miracles and challenging current leadership with a different vision of what God was up to. The Pharisees had just begun to plot, and that brings us to verse 12. And it happened in those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. It was time to organize his movement. And where did Jesus go? He went to the Father. And he stayed away all night in communion and listening. And at the risk of being misunderstood, and I'm not a prophet, I think what the Father said to the Son went something like this. Together, we will rebuild my people. Once there were 12 tribes, now there will be 12 apostles, a new Israel growing in the midst of the old. And here are their names. I choose them, Son. You call and equip them. Pour yourself into them. They will pour themselves into others. They will make you laugh and break your heart. Give them everything I give you. Teach them to pray and heal and teach and correct and love and live in forgiveness. First they will watch you do it as a model, and then you will watch them. Eventually they will do it in the power of the Holy Spirit after your resurrection. We will have a movement that is tough and tender. I need me a church, and you're the foundation. It starts tomorrow morning. And Jesus said, yes, Father, thy will be done through me on earth as it is in heaven. This is not a list of a dozen winners. It's a list so odd, only Jesus could hold it together. Two sets of brothers, maybe three, four fishermen, a tax collector for the government, maybe two Jewish freedom fighters, then a skeptic, plus a guy looking for a better deal. These were men with histories, men on the road, men away from home. They were their dirty dozen. They did not come off the cover of GQ or graduate from Ivy League schools. Take Simon. His last name is Bar-Jonah, which means son of John. Simon, who was John's son. His name was Simon. Jesus called him Cephas, which translated is Peter, which means rock. Rock Johnson. Peter's name was Rock Johnson. Rocky Johnson. It's like a kid I grew up with. And then there were Jesus' two first cousins. You see, James and John's mother was Salome. She was Mary's sister. So Jesus had known these boys all his life. So when he called them Boanerges, sons of thunder, it was not something he learned there. He'd known these raucous kids all his life. So you got Rocky Johnson and the Sons of Thunder. It sounds like a motorcycle gang or a rock group. Jesus gave nicknames to these men that he loved. We don't know much about the four guys at the end. We know something about the four guys at the end because they all have tags. And then we have Judas, who failed. Now, folks, being on the road with Jesus for 3 years was the finest graduate education that's ever been offered. That ringside seats on the kingdom of God. Every day, they saw the Lord Jesus love people and heal people and free people. Imagine all the sessions they had under the night sky. And if I make it sound romantic, there was some romance about it. God had broken into Jesus, and he who could have been alone gathered a group. And out of that mob of disciples, probably 70 to 120, God gave the Son 12 and said, pour your life into them so that the faith is apostolic. And they remember the stories and they share them and they write them down. And they will end up in gospels. And churches all over the world will read them every Sunday. I want to live in the company of the apostles. I want to be an understudy and an apprentice and a junior student of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church through the books of Scripture, grounded in the living witness and experience of these men whose names we have. I want to live every day sobered by the possibilities that, like Peter and Judas, we could betray him. And then Jesus came down the mountain with his squad. And he stood before the peoples, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he taught the kingdom. And he told them that the experience of God was near, so near that everyone was healed and everyone was freed. Where did that power go? Several chapters later, we have a report of them traveling through the villages. And we learn that there was a sorority and not just a fraternity around Jesus. Now, the reason that the men could only be apostles was because there were 12 patriarchs, and for the symbol to work, they had to be men. That does not mean that women were not Jesus' close associates. We learn that there was Mary from Magdala, Mary Magdalene, who had quite a hot story. She was one from whom seven demons were cast out. And at the other end, there was Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. She lived in the palace. She was a socialite. And then there were all these other women who supported the rolling Jesus movement, so that when you see ancient or even modern art that shows 12 disciples in long robes walking down an oak-covered street with Jesus teaching, it's wrong. The entourage of Jesus had between 70 and 120 people. We know that because he sent out 120 in chapter 10. How do you keep 120 people watered and fed and sheltered and housed as you move across the land like some marine division, bringing the kingdom of God to village after village after village? It took a lot of money. Where'd the money come? It came from some of the ladies of fashion. It came from Mary Magdalene, and it came from the wife of who's the steward, and it came from other women who had property and who funded the Jesus movement. Could you imagine Peter having to go to Mary Magdalene and asking for lunch money? Now, folks, for all the troubles in the United Methodist Church, I'll just tell you, we got this one right. And I'm glad that we have women ministers and women theologians and women bishops. And I'm convinced from the beginning that Jesus gathered a diverse band of men and women, and he built them together around what they shared in him. And then he loosed them on the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's always been trouble for the church to keep up with its Lord, which is why some branches of the Christian church still deny the ministry to women. They're my brothers and sisters, but I frankly think it's a bogus argument. We need all God's people, full of the Holy Spirit, differing in gender, but full of God, to witness to the world that we are a kingdom people, and that if you come into our midst, something will happen in your life. The Lord will find some way to make himself real to you. So I invite you to live in the apostolic faith, to make the writers of the gospel and their friends your friends. And also the little sorority over here, the strange little group of women who were the only ones that were faithful at the cross, who were the only ones that saw Jesus when he was taken down. They were the only ones who could tell you where he was buried, and they were the ones to whom he first appeared. Let us stand and sing together hymn number 548.